Good evening, dear church family, and welcome to our Friday evening church service on this 27th day of April, 2018. Happy Sabbath to you all and to those joining us on the phone and listening to the recording. And praise God that we're a day closer to heaven. A day closer to being without pain, sorrow, sickness, death, any of the aches and pains of growing old, anything like that. And entering into everlasting joy, peace, comfort, and contentment. One day closer, and praise God. Our opening song is titled, We Are Nearing Home. Just over the mountains in the promised land lies a holy city built by God's own hand. As our weary footsteps gain the mountain's crest, we can view our homeland of eternal rest. We are nearing home. We are nearing home. See the splendor gleaming from the domes afar. See the glory streaming through the gates ajar. There we soon will enter, nevermore to roam. Hear the angels singing, we are nearing home. We are near.
In the roles of the prophets we have long been told of that wondrous city with its streets of gold. Now with rapture vision we can see it there with its walls of jasper and its mansions fair. We are nearing home. We are nearing home. See the splendor gleaming from the domes afar. See the glory streaming through the gates ajar. There we soon will enter, nevermore to roam. Hear the angels singing, we are nearing home, we are nearing home.
Those who enter that city are the faithful few, who keep God's commandments, faith of Jesus too. There we'll lift our voices through the endless days, in sweet songs of gladness and in psalms of praise. We are nearing home. We are nearing home. See the splendor gleaming from the domes afar. See the glory streaming through the gates ajar. There we soon will enter, nevermore to roam. Hear the angels singing, we are nearing home. We are nearing home.
My brother, my sister, will you meet us there? In that land of sunshine where there'll be no care. Accept of God's message and to Him be true. Then when Jesus cometh, he will call for you. We are nearing home. We are nearing home. See the splendor gleaming from the domes afar. See the glory streaming through the gates ajar. There we soon will enter, nevermore to roam. Hear the angels singing, we are nearing home. We are nearing home. One day closer, dear ones. We're almost there. Don't give up now. Remain faithful. Continue to watch and pray, work, and be active for the Master. Become fixed in the truth so that you cannot be moved no matter what may come against you. For the truth is our Savior, and He is definitely worth clinging to. And what a joy it will be to see him come in the clouds of heaven, never more to part. Now it's time for opening prayer, and let us please bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us safely through another week, enabling us to come together as one in worshiping thee and praising thy name in word and song. And also digging into your word of inspiration, seeking to understand more than we already have regarding your word of truth. Be with all of those who are yet to come, or those who may not be able to make it tonight. Lead and guide them, protect them, open their understanding, bless them immensely, and please bring them back to us. That we may be a complete family and not divided. Pour your spirit out in rich abundance that we may indeed be uplifted and edified, encouraged and strengthened, and to have more of the truth implanted in our hearts, becoming fixed therein, and indeed confessing Christ before men, women, children, and even angels as our God and King. Dear Savior, we pray that thy presence will be with us. Please shine your light of truth upon our darkened hearts and dispel darkness within us and help us to fall in love with thee and with the truth. Thank you so much for your great sacrifice, for being our example, for showing us the way, and for walking with us every step. And thank you for coming soon to take us home. Continue, Father, to speed and spread the truth around the world. Continue, Spirit, to glorify the Savior and to fill this earth with His glory as the waters cover the sea. And please bless and multiply our efforts at spreading the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that His coming may be hastened and we can go home. Thank you for hearing and answering this prayer, and please also be with all of those requesting prayers. Hear and answer their petitions. And thank you so much for doing so, Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So again, welcome, dear ones. We're continuing in Patriarchs and Prophets, our study book, and you can find this book on our website at lightministries.com/ID818.htm. And we left off at the bottom of page 492, almost to 493, at the paragraph that begins, "How easily the armies of heaven brought down the walls of Jericho." And the last thing that we were discussing was that before God permitted the inhabitants, or most of the inhabitants of Jericho, as well as the inhabitants of Canaan, to suffer death, he gave them ample opportunity to recognize the truth, to accept the truth and repent of their sins, give up their false gods, and embrace the true God. He gave them ample evidence of the truth, and also ample evidence that they were worshiping false gods. And he had done this for a number of years. In fact, an entire generation. And the Bible likens 40 years to being a generation, at least after the flood. So 40 years earlier, before the children of Israel came to the River Jordan, God had delivered them from Egyptian bondage, destroyed Pharaoh with the Red Sea coming back together and his army, allowed the children of Israel to defeat Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, to defeat the Midianite king and the others that were united with him. And all of this was evidence given to all the inhabitants of Canaan, not just to the Jerichoites, but to all of the heathen, that there is no God like unto the Lord God of Israel. And so, ample evidence was given them, ample opportunity, multitude of years to come into connection with the truth, to follow the truth, repent of their sins, and escape destruction. So truly, God was unwilling that any should perish, but instead all come to the saving knowledge of the truth. But when they had made their decision to continue with their false gods, to reject the God of Israel, and to cling to their sins instead of give them up, their probation closed. And even in mercy, God allowed those whose probation had closed to suffer death, so that they wouldn't have to suffer more for any sins committed past the close of their probation than they would have had to suffer if they were allowed to continue living. So even in their death revealed the merciful kindness of God towards them. So that's where we left off last time. And now we pick it up at this new paragraph. How easily the armies of heaven brought down the walls of Jericho. So here, if you could picture this, here was the armies of Israel surrounding the city. But it was the armies of heaven that destroyed it. Now, no one could see the heavenly armies. They could see the Israelites there. The Israelites could see the city walls crumbling. But no one could see the angels doing the work. But if the Israelites had not obeyed God's command, if they had not put forth the effort to obey in faith that Jericho would be destroyed, it never would have happened. So this shows us that God's not going to do all the work. We have a part to play, although minor considering everything that God was doing, but we still have a part to play. It's not just faith alone that brought down the walls of Jericho. It was faith combined with obedience that brought down the walls, that allowed God to work in bringing defeat to the enemies. It's the same today. We have a part to play, not just faith alone. Faith combined with obedience, and then God will do marvelous things for his people. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Lack of faith is sin. But through faith, all things are possible to him that believeth. So how easily the armies of heaven brought down the walls of Jericho. Continuing, that proud city whose bulwarks 40 years before had struck terror to the unbelieving spies. The mighty one of Israel had said, I have given into thine hand Jericho. Against that word, human strength was powerless. Interesting. So even though Jericho was well fortified to the point that the spies were struck with terror, that it just could not be conquered. It could not breach the walls through any human effort. The mighty one of Israel, the Lord God Michael, had said, Jericho is yours for the taking. And against his word, human strength was powerless. Nothing was going to prevent those walls from crumbling. So God's word is all powerful. His word created the heavens and the earth and everything in it. By his word, everything in earth is sustained on a daily moment-by-moment basis. Amen. What a thought. Now let's put it to today. Christ has said, go and sin no more. Against that word, human strength is powerless. In other words, we can't overcome sin in our own strength. But through the word of the mighty one of Israel, through the word of the Lord God Michael, we can. All the habits of sin that we may have formed throughout our lifetime, no matter how well fortified they may be, no matter how powerful it may appear, will crumble if we will just take God at his word. Amen. Faith is our connection with God. How strong is our faith? even if our faith is super tiny, if it's placed upon the word of the Most High, it's strong enough to conquer anything, including habits of sin, ingrained character defects, unchrist-like actions, hypocrisy, believing false doctrines. All things are possible to overcome through faith in Christ Jesus. Just like Jericho was overcome through faith in the Lord God Michael. And against his word, that stronghold is powerless to stand. Praise God, we have a mighty conqueror, and he wants to conquer everything sinful within you. Will you let him? Or are you going to say, I'm sorry, I love this sin too much to let it go? Or I love this false doctrine too much to give it up? Or I love my Babylonian church too much to leave it? So the Israelites had a part to play in this, even though the bringing down of the walls was all of God's doing. So we have a part to play, even though the breaking of habits of sin is all done through the power of Christ. Are there any other thoughts, any other comments?
My brother and I were speaking today, and he told me of an incident where the new local Seventh-day Adventist pastor of the Mena, DeQueen, and a couple other churches walked into the DeQueen Seventh-day Adventist church one morning, and the Sabbath school teacher was telling the people, "We will continue to sin until Jesus comes." Well, he knew that was wrong, and he tried to straighten them out, and they said, "No, we believe." And John said, that reminded him of the place where back in, I don't know where, Bible times, I didn't look it up, the people said, "No, we'll do what we want to do," when the prophet told them otherwise. So I guess there's still some.
Yeah, that's pretty sad. When people are so dead set on clinging to sin that they completely reject the freedom that Christ wants to give them. They want a savior in sin instead of a savior from sin. You know, and God told those people that said, you know, no, it's too late. We've gone too far. We're going to continue in our sins. He goes, what will you do in the end thereof? You know, sin's going to be destroyed, and if you cling to sin, you're going to be destroyed along with it. What are you going to do when that happens? You will have no savior. You rejected him when the offer was given to you earlier. It's the same today. You know, they may have professed the name of Christ all their life. And when they come to him saying, why are we left outside? You know, we've even healed the sick in your name. He goes, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. In other words, those who continued to sin. Depart from me. That's true. A comment in the room, it says, amazing that the same individuals expect to be changed in character at the second coming. When Christ wanted to change their character now, before probation closed, so that they could have a right to the kingdom. Another comment, it says, he was only repeating Heppenstall, who was a general conference man after teaching at PUC, Pacific Union College. But it's the same false doctrine that the devil brought to Eve in the Garden of Eden. You know, you don't have to keep the commandments of God, and yet you're not going to die in disobedience. You know, God's too loving to see the humans that he's created just die. He won't let that happen. So go ahead, you know, disobey God and you'll still live. It's just an empty threat. Well, we know what happened. But the same lie is continuing today. And the reason is men love darkness rather than light because the light exposed their deeds to be evil. And they don't want to be told that what they're doing is wrong. So that's very true. Any other thoughts? Any other comments?
How can we be a witness for God? How can we spread the light if we choose to sin because we have no more communication with God? It's one thing to sin and not know it and ask God to forgive you, but it's quite another to know that you're sinning and expect God to give you more light.
And that's an excellent point. You know, we've talked about how can you call people out of Babylon when they see that you are still clinging to Babylon. It just completely destroys your message to them. But the same thing holds true with sin in your life. How can you spread the message of a pure, righteous Savior who desires to save his people from their sins when they see that you're living in sin yourself? It just completely undermines the very message that you're spreading. So very true. Another comment that says, then we have nothing to feel good about. Well, in one way that's true, because even when we've done our best, it still falls short of what God expects of us. So I believe it's Luke 17 where Christ was mentioning that even after we have obeyed the master's commands, we're to view ourselves as unprofitable servants. We've only done what has been expected of us. We haven't done anything better. But even though we're to view ourselves as unprofitable servants, in other words, keeping self crucified instead of allowing it to be puffed up, we're to view our relationship with Christ as the most precious thing that has ever occurred in our lives. We are worthy in him, even though we're nothing. But we're still worthy in him. So our own achievements are nothing. But God's achievements through us is precious.
By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down, Hebrews 11:30. The captain of the Lord's host communicated only with Joshua. He did not reveal himself to all the congregation, and it rested with them to believe or doubt the words of Joshua, to obey the commands given by him in the name of the Lord, or to deny his authority. They could not see the host of angels who attended them under the leadership of the Son of God. They might have reasoned, what unmeaning movements are these, and how ridiculous the performance of marching daily around the walls of the city, blowing trumpets of ram's horns. This can have no effect upon those towering fortifications. But the very plan of continuing this ceremony through so long a time prior to the final overthrow of the walls afforded opportunity for the development of faith among the Israelites. It was to be impressed upon their minds that their strength was not in the wisdom of man, nor in his might, but only in the God of their salvation. They were thus to become accustomed to relying wholly upon their divine leader. So again, God doesn't think like men do. He has a master plan, and we're so surprised when we see what God planned and how it turned out. It's always good.
Amen indeed. So God could have allowed the walls to fall down on the very first trip around the city. It could have happened on the first day. And the reason why God allowed it to take 7 days was to build the faith of his people in his ability to lead, guide, defend, and to work for their benefit. Well, obviously they had to patiently trust in God's abilities. And on the 7th day, they marched around 7 times, not just once. So ample opportunity was given them to build faith in God's ability to help. But also ample opportunity was given them to doubt. God didn't force them to have faith. It was something they chose to have. They could have easily chosen to doubt. And the end result would have been according to their choices. The same with us. Ample opportunity is given to build our faith. But just as easily we can decide to doubt, to build unbelief. And Christ died on the cross to save us this freedom of choice. So everyone who is saved was saved because of their choice. Everyone who's lost was lost because of their choice. Which choice are we making, for God or against him? It's something we need to examine within us to see where our feet are taking us, where we have allowed ourselves to go. Because there's still time to change the path. Still time to change leaders if we see that we've made the wrong. So the Israelites were given ample opportunity so that they could become accustomed, in other words, develop habits of relying completely upon their divine leader. Same thing with us today. ample opportunity is given to us to develop habits of trusting implicitly upon God. Because it's only the faith, hope, and trust that we build in God now that's going to aid us when we're tempted beyond belief in the future. Any other comments? Amen. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can understand it? So when you think you know it, you better not trust in your own knowledge. You better submit your understanding to God's word.
About choices, I was thinking about Noah and his preaching. Excuse me. And how many times the antediluvians had choices presented to them. And maybe there was quite a few who thought, maybe he's got something there, but they failed to act when the time was right.
That's very true. And there were individuals that at first believed Noah and chose to follow the message of salvation. It was actually there helping him build the ark. But as the time continued to go on, and as the jeering and the ridicule of the crowds against Noah continued to occur, they began to doubt that they had made the right choice. And many of them gave up the faith. It was too much. And they woke up when it was too late to change their mind. That's true. They waited until the rain started falling or the upheaval of the earth occurred when it was already 7 days too late. Probation had closed when the door of that ark shut. No one else was getting in. And that was 7 days before the first drop fell from the skies. So in other words, probation closed in the broad daylight without a hint, a sign of a cloud in the sky. And as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be today. That's quite a solemn thing to think about. Your probation may close in the broad daylight without any sign of doom, catastrophe, tribulation. That's why today's the day of our salvation. We must get ourselves ready now. And not wait for the future.
God will do great things for those who trust in him. The reason why his professed people have no greater strength is that they trust so much to their own wisdom and do not give the Lord an opportunity to reveal his power in their behalf. He will help his believing children in every emergency if they will place their entire confidence in him and faithfully obey him. And could I just repeat that last little part? If only we would place our entire confidence in him and faithfully obey him always.
Amen. And again, that is a choice. If we will only, that's a choice. And God understands the weakness of humanity. He understands each weakness within you and me. And he longs to do great things for each one of us. if we will not trust to our own wisdom, believing we know what is best, but place entire confidence in God's leadership of us and faithfully obey His word. So putting our faith in what God can do for us, not in what we can do for ourselves, allows God to work marvelously in our behalf. Just like we see here with the walls of Jericho coming down, the Israelites place their entire confidence in what God could do for them, not in what they could do for themselves. And the walls came tumbling down. So when an emergency comes to you in the future, what are you going to do? What choices are you going to make? Here we see, and it's a promise, in every emergency, if you will place your entire confidence in God and faithfully obey Him, then you allow the Lord to reveal His power in your behalf. That's a promise. It would be good to memorize this entire paragraph here from Patriarchs and Prophets, page 493, and this is the second paragraph, the second full paragraph. It's a promise. This is inspired words. God's word. And where the word of a king is, there is power. So when the next emergency happens, place your entire confidence in God's ability to help you. And obey Him. And see what the Lord does. Again, it's not by might, nor by human power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Zechariah 4:6.
Soon after the fall of Jericho, Joshua determined to attack Ai, a small town among the ravines a few miles to the west of the Jordan Valley. Spies sent to this place brought back the report that the inhabitants were but few and that only a small force would be needed to overthrow it.
So after Jericho crumbled and the inhabitants were destroyed, and Rahab and her family members that were with her were saved and spared, the Israelites, of course, were very overjoyed and happy that a great victory had been won for them by God. And so they continued on, and the next town was just a few miles west of Jericho. And Joshua sent spies out to look over the lay of the land and the inhabitants of the place and how fortified it was, etc. So he was a competent leader. He was seeking to know the forces of the enemy and how to best plan an attack. And the spies came back and said, there's only a few people here compared to Jericho, and it doesn't look very well fortified at all. You know, it looks like it's going to be a piece of cake to overcome. And so the recommendation was it's only a small amount of people that need to go, just a few of the army. It doesn't need to be the entire host like it was with Jericho. And amen, were they trusting to their forces here? Were they planning their own attack instead of allowing God to plan it for them? You know, did they become cocky and self-exalted at the success with Jericho? Well, let's keep reading here. And who'd like to read the next paragraph?
The great victory that God had gained for them had made the Israelites self-confident. Because he had promised them the land of Canaan, they felt secure and failed to realize that divine help alone could give them success. Even Joshua laid his plans for the conquest of Ai without seeking counsel from God.
Wow. Even Joshua laid plans for the conquest of Ai without seeking counsel from God. God had given them a great victory, but they had to wait 7 days for that victory to teach them to put implicit faith in God. But now they became self-confident. Look what God did for us with Jericho. God will surely do the same for us here with this small town. Kind of presumptuous. But do we become the same? Amen. A little overconfident, you might say. True. But do we do the same? Do we become guilty of the same overconfidence? When God gives us a blessing, do we glory in the blessing and believe that God owes us continual blessings past that point? We're obviously to be happy with blessings and contented. We're to praise God for what he's done for us. But we can't come to the point of saying that we deserve the blessings on a continual basis. That's no longer being a suppliant. That's now being a demander. A suppliant asks, and when the master grants him his request, he's overjoyed. But he's to remember he's just a suppliant. So are we. We're to come to God as a little child, letting him know our needs. And when he fulfills our needs, we're to be extremely grateful. But we're to remember that we're still a child. He's still our Father. We're still to bring to him our needs, but we're not to expect that he's going to grant every need. He knows what's best for us. He sees the end from the beginning, whereas we only see the present. And when God doesn't answer our prayers or grants our requests in the time frame that we think they should be granted, or perhaps he doesn't grant them the way we wanted them to be granted, do we become despondent? Does it cause a lessening of our faith, a reducing of our love to him because he didn't grant our request? Again, we need to examine ourselves. Have we come to take God's blessings for granted? So here the Israelites became self-confident, including Joshua, and started to plan for themselves, believing that God would just automatically go along and bless their plans. And these things were written for our admonition, our warning, upon whom the ends of the earth are come. And next time we'll see what happened when they tried to carry out their human plans. And it's quite interesting.
I just like to share a comment in some of the studies I learned at school. Well, not only in this is meant, I know for a fact that many people these days, is even some of the people whom we know in the Bible, also neglected counsel from God. For instance, when David was being as a fugitive, and King Saul was after him in order to kill him, and David was somewhere in the city of Nob, in the tabernacle of Shiloh.
Okay.
But then he was actually spotted by the shepherd Doeg, the chief of Saul's herdsmen, and David somehow tricked him and even the priest Ahimelech and got away. I was shocked to see when I read this part that David started distrusting God, that he didn't get a chance to take counsel for him from his big predicament. I had a feeling if I were in his shoes, I'd be scared to death of having someone who wants to kill me come after me. This may not be overconfidence, but David's situation is also an example that of why we should never take counsel by ourselves without the counsel from God. Well, David's situation doesn't pretty much have anything to do with overconfidence or self-confidence, but I think I know an event that did. I'm pretty sure many of you are familiar with the disaster of the Titanic. People expected that the Titanic was supposed to be a big step to the future that people had, that about technology would be. They were confident that the Titanic was part of their pride. But of course, we already know what happened in April 15, the day the Titanic sunk to the deep after it struck that iceberg. So now they see that what happened on that day, it wasn't a symbol of confidence with that luxurious ship, but it was actually their thought of overconfidence. And they were expected that the Titanic would be invincible, but alas, it wasn't. the lookouts didn't even see the iceberg until it came right in front of the ship. And that's when the disaster struck. Well, it's true that the Titanic, we see this, that the iceberg was pretty sharp that they punched a hole and scraped the hole, the outer, the exterior of the ship. And that's when all the water started pouring right into the hull of the engine. We all know the Titanic didn't really sink very fast. It took about 2.5 hours for it to sink. The point is, Joshua and the Israelite ate plans of taking down Ai without the counsel of God. They were completely overconfident with their victory over Jericho, just as the people who made the Titanic were overconfident that the Titanic egg would be a big step toward or the future of what how technology would behave and how well it could have been. Well, there are plenty of flaws that are bound to happen when we become overconfident. So something bad and. No doubt, and well, that is all I want to share.
Well, thank you, brother. And that's true. They were extremely overconfident with Titanic. In fact, it's reported that the captain said not even God himself could sink the Titanic. So they definitely lost God's protective hand upon the ship. But everyone that put their faith in the ship also suffered loss. So it also has a spiritual lesson regarding the church. If we put our faith in the church to save us instead of in God, then we're going to suffer loss. That self-confident church is going to be brought down to hell, to the grave, and everyone that trusts in her is going along with her to the grave instead of to salvation. So no church can save you, but a church can definitely destroy you. Only Jesus can save you. So, amen.
I was just thinking about a song that goes right along with the lesson. Without him, I could do nothing. Without him, I'd surely fail. Without him, I would be drifting like a ship. Without a sail, Jesus, oh Jesus, do you know him today? You can't turn him away, oh Jesus, oh Jesus. Without him, how lost I would be. Without him, I would be dying. Without him, I'd be enslaved. Without him, life would be hopeless. But with Jesus, thank God I'm saved. Jesus, oh Jesus, do you know him today? You can't turn him away, oh Jesus, oh Jesus.
Amen, Sister Joan. I figured while you were singing about Jesus, one of my favorite songs that you always sing are "You're a Friend of Jesus." You feel like singing that tonight?
Okay. Are you a friend of Jesus? Have you been true to him? Have you kept his commandments? Have you rejected your sin? Have you told others about him and faithfully prayed each day? Did you know Jesus loves you and he'll be your friend always? Yes, I'm a friend of Jesus. I will be true to him. I will keep his commandments. I will reject all my sins. I will tell others about him and faithfully pray each day. I know that Jesus loves me and I'll be his friend always. Amen. Thank you, Susan. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Praise the Lord. I just love the song. And I love the person that sings it. Well, folks, today's my testimony. And I don't know, today was kind of a weird day. I went out and I went to put out some tracts and some the books, The Steps to Christ. And I went to a pharmacy today called CVS. I don't know if you all know what it is. But anyhow, it's a local pharmacy over here. And I had to go pick up a few little things. So always I make sure wherever I go, I leave something. So in their little carts or buggies or whatever you all want to call them, I put a couple of Steps to Christ in their seats where they would put their children. Well, I went inside, and when I was coming back outside, I happened to notice that the clerk that was up at the front desk, evidently there was nobody up there, so she went outside to pick up trash with these little hand clippy things, picking up little bottles and stuff. And she took them right out of that buggy and threw them right in the garbage. And I sat there and I said, you know, Satan, I said, you're just trying to get my goat up today. And I mean, I couldn't go back in the garbage and get them. So unfortunately, that was two books that was trashed in the garbage. And I don't like that kind of stuff, but I mean, I'm not in control of what happens to them once I put them out. But I mean, it was just that quick. And, so, that made me more determined for the rest of the day that wherever I went, that I put out even more tracts. Not more books, but more tracts. And so praise the Lord, it gave me the opportunity to get motivated to put even more out today. And this week has been a blessed week. It's been pretty quiet and serene, thank God. Weather-wise, we've had some peculiar weather, but I think everybody else has as well. And that's pretty much it. I mean, the Lord has just provided me with everything that I need to have and do. And this week, I do mow the lawn with a push mower. And I have a few acres over here that I start at one point. And that by the time I get done with the other point, it's time to start over again. But praise God, he's given me the strength to do so. And so my testimony this week is kind of a little bit quiet like that. But I praise God for everything and all things. Hugs and love to all. God bless.
Amen. And thank you, sister, for your testimony. And, you know, our responsibility is to get the materials out there. You know, in as best a way as we know how. And then it's God's opportunity to bless the efforts. So, you know, we don't want to see materials get put in the trash, but perhaps God saw that it was the person that comes to collect the trash who needed that book more. or the traction war or whatever. So, I mean, God's in control, and he's got a thousand different ways to reach an honest heart, even the hearts of those who pick up the trash. Or perhaps it was meant for the person at the dumpster, you know, the landfill or wherever that trash was going. So, you know, don't give up hope that the book is still going to reach the person for whom it was meant to reach. Keep it in prayer. But, you know, praise God. I mentioned this before, but an individual was driving in the fast lane of a freeway, and he was thinking about what the mark of the beast was and was asking God for help in understanding it. And in the emergency lane in the middle of the freeway, just, you know, to the left of the fast lane, his eye caught a glimpse of a piece of paper there, and he was so forcefully impressed that that piece of paper had some benefit for him that he actually pulled the car off the road, ran back to where he saw that piece of paper, and it was a track on the mark of the beast. So that track had been put on a car windshield underneath the wiper, or perhaps it was put in the jamb of the car door, and as a person drove on the freeway, the wind caught it and blew it off, and it landed in that area. God purposely allowed it to land in an area and then directed that man's peripheral vision to see it there as he drove by. So God has a thousand different ways to reach an honest heart. And so the books that went in the trash, even though we would never think that would be a way to witness, might just be exactly what God allowed to occur. So keep the faith, dear sister.
Amen. I keep the faith, dear brother. It's just that I don't like to see anybody that pays for these books, you know, to see their money go in the trash. But, you know, looking at it from your perspective, it does ease my heart up a little bit. So that's an awesome concept on it. And I remember a few years back, and I won't mention any names, but I was handing out cards and tracks for this particular facility, and some man called this other church and told them that I was littering parking lots and highways with all this material and that I needed to stop, you know, stop littering and spreading all this rubbish. But come to find out, when the person from this other facility called me, they asked me, they said, were you putting out these tracks and cards and so forth? I said, absolutely. And they said, well, the man said you were littering. I said, well, every parking lot and every way down the street, up inside the street. It was one summer day. I had two big sacks full of these cards, thousands and thousands of these cards. And as I was driving by, I was flinging them everywhere. So if that's littering, that was me. So praise the Lord. And
oh, hello, everybody. I want to say how wonderful it is to be back with you. I've obviously...
And with me.
Andy James. I'm sorry, I forgot to say Andy's brother James, of course. It's just something extra special about sharing Sabbath with our online family. We've said that before, and I'm saying it B5. It's just something that is extra special, and I pray that I won't be parted from you all again. You may remember Miss, well, I think perhaps James Soldier, I'm not sure, my daughter was very ill. I mean, we thought at one stage that we were perhaps losing her. She's not out of the woods yet, but she's home and operating, you know, normally. She seems to be doing very well. So we're praying hard. And you may also remember she asked me to pray for her, and I said that with you and said, now I'm working on praying with her. I'm still doing that. I'm going slowly, slowly. As Sister White says, choose your time and place. I'm working on it. Please pray for me in regard to that. One other thing I'd like you to pray with me, if you would, is about our Sister Agnes. You remember this is a lovely lady from South Sudan, whom I met in a waiting room here in Perth. And I heard her talking to her friend and saying that she thought God was so cross with her and he might not forgive her. And you can imagine I bounded across the room. I mean, I was very careful not to interfere, but that was the opening I needed to talk with her. And James and I have met her several times since then. She's really on fire for the Lord, but she seems to be a little bit hesitant, uncertain that we don't have a church as she knows it, bricks and mortar. We do have a lovely tent dedicated solely to spiritual things, and it has a big sign up outside which James made saying Sabbath Remnant Church. And she's also very concerned that we don't seem to have big numbers. She was very unhappy, I think, that there's only two of us in Western Australia. I might add we're a bit unhappy about that too, and James and I, we're working on it constantly. But if you would just pray, she's in Uganda now. That's where her family are living, having fled the civil war in South Sudan. She is very enthusiastic about meeting up with Brother Joel and Sister Petra, or at least contact them. I don't know quite whether she can meet up, but she has their details. As far as we know, she left here last Wednesday, so she's going to be there for about 3 months. We do pray that she has a fruitful time there, and that when she comes back, she will feel more, what's the word, confident, I suppose, about us and the present truth. She's certainly very interested indeed. So if you'd remember her in prayer, I would appreciate that. Thank you so much.
Thanks, Liz, for that, and I'll put that down, Brother Joshua. Thank you for sharing that on the prayer list. I haven't been here for a while online myself, and praise the Lord, we have a much better data plan, and it was cheaper than the last one, and we're getting a lot more. So, you know, wonderfully prepared to use more of the internet, which is really good news. And one thing that stands out last time being online with you all is I was blessed to find a few more Sabbath observing churches that happen to not be SDA. We've done the SDA churches and car parks. And we didn't know this, but I got a call, and it was a complaint. And they were telling me how you've really put us in dire straits here, putting this kind of a booklet out. And I said, well, she said, you know, it's illegal. I said, yeah, if you had told me to get off, I wouldn't have, I would have followed your directions. And she said, you know, you just shouldn't do this because other people will think we did it. I said, excuse me. And a little more talking, she was actually a Seventh-day Adventist. And more talking, she says she's from the IMS. And I said, oh, well, how interesting. I wish I knew which cars hers were so I could put more literature on her car, but I didn't say that. So I sent it to her house instead. International Missionary Society, it's a branch of the Seventh-day Adventist Reform Movement. She said that we don't have anything to do with that, but looking at the website that she directed me to, it seems that way, especially their beliefs. So, but yeah, that was wonderful. But then later on, there's apparently three Sabbath-observing churches renting out a place that usually is open to Sunday churches and run by the Church of Christ in Mundaring. And we'd already done that car park on a Sunday, so we knew that this was getting a bit dangerous because they already told us not to do it. But we thought, well, it is for people who are on the Sabbath, and he definitely wanted nothing to do with that. So she was explaining this, and we haven't heard from her since we sent Present Truth literature to her, like your booklet, Elder Bob, 1840-44 and beyond. A Protestant History, and another booklet, a couple of booklets, Let There Be Light, Part 1 and 2. And also the SDA tract is Your Church Babylon. I thought, well, that, you know, that turns people off straight away. But these kind of people, they sort of already know those words. And she seemed, you know, open. So who knows? We might hear from her. I knocked on her door while we were out evangelizing the other day, but no answer. But the good thing that came out of it again was that someone rang up who is, it doesn't believe in the church they're going to, but they observe the Sabbath. Her name's Gabriel. She actually wants to come see us today with her husband. And I got to meet her on Anzac Day, the 25th, just this week gone. And, I got to see her in action doing her evangelistic activity. And we had like a table talk afterward. And, it was good. And actually, I think a lot of passion was shown because most of them had disagreements with the biblical beliefs, like the sanctuary, for instance, that is throughout all the Old Testament and is not done away with in the New. The holy place exists just as much as the most holy. And, but she still wants to talk, and so do the other women. And so we're just hoping, like Sister Lucy says, you sort of get disheartened when you think there's got to be other people that worship. And no doubt there is. And these souls, if they're the honest person, what's that saying that's often said? An honest person when, no, I can't bring it to mind. I had it yesterday. I won't try. If it comes back, I'll repeat it. But, you know, true people, they follow the truth because it's the truth, regardless of what's used to bring that to them, because the Bible supports them. Do you want to sing that song, Luce?
Mm, yes, I do.
Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lead not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Thanks for listening. It's so good to hear you all. Well, I hope to hear more of you all. We don't hear everyone on one day, do we? It'd be good if we could.
Amen. And it's good to hear your voices again after it's been like 3 weeks or so. And praise God, you got a better internet plan to where you can utilize more bandwidth and download time and so on to be with us. Praise God for that. And I've written down your prayer requests, and we'll definitely mention them tonight when we have closing prayer. So thank you, dear ones. And praise God for finding other Sabbath-keeping individuals. And the Reformed Church is very accustomed to the idea that the main Adventist Church is part of Babylon. But they're very unaccustomed to applying the same principles to their own Reformed church system, even though that church system follows the very same organizational structure that made the Adventist Church Babylon. So it's quite interesting there, sort of a double standard.
I was reading in Great Controversy where one of the reformers, and I can't recall his name right now, but he said it wasn't his intention to bring people to an organized church, but it was his intention to give them the truth of God and the new light that was presented, and he wished that they would all go back to their own churches and spread that light. And I thought that was very interesting. He wasn't concerned with proselytizing or bringing them into a church, but he wanted them to go back to their own churches And for a while, their pastors appreciated it. But when people started asking questions to their pastors, what about this new light? The pastor started getting upset and didn't want them in their church anymore. I thought that was quite interesting. Yeah, I think it was William Miller.
That was interesting, what you said a little back there, Elder Bob, about the reform movement of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, because it sounds good, the title. It sounds like, oh, well, my church is apostasy. If I was Seventh-day Adventist, why not go to, oh, there it is, there's a reformed Seventh-day Adventist Church. But the more you get talking to them, and I've met a couple of the dear folk, they're dear people, and they shared with us that, oh, no, the SDA Church is not Babylon Fallen. Oh, no. But obviously, they've obviously said that, otherwise you wouldn't have said that out of Bob. And I think sometimes they probably use that term, but when it gets down to the crux, they realize if that were true, then they have to, entirely separate from some of the doctrines, such as a hierarchy, the Trinity. I've found that there's not really, and even the human nature of Christ, which is an issue. So that's really interesting. It sort of buoys your hope to want to keep witnessing to them, doesn't it? This that gives you hope when there's you give allowance, you know, err on the don't be open minded toward people. Don't go by the face value. Just keep looking up. That was interesting too. What you mentioned, Sister Joan, that you know people. People get upset that you're obviously not doing well, you don't have many church members, and often the people that say that, you say, well, I just want to follow the Bible, brother, and that whether it's your blood brother or spiritual brother, and, you know, if I'm wrong, then show me, and the honest ones will spend time with you to show you where you're wrong or if you're right, and if they're not, then you sort of wonder about their spirituality, if they're they mean in their question what they're saying, because in the scriptures you don't find the truth ever popular.
That's true, and if there's multitudes embracing the message that you're preaching, it's time to closely examine the message you're preaching, because present truth is not popular. I mean, we want it to be. We want everybody to accept it. But the truth is, it's not popular because people like sin. They don't like being told they're sinners, but they like sin, and so they don't want to come to the light because it exposes their sinfulness. They want to remain in darkness without having that blinding light come to them and dispel the darkness. So if there's multitudes embracing the message you're preaching, it's time to re-examine the message. But that's interesting regarding the reform people that you came across, that they didn't believe that the Adventist Church was Babylon Fallen, because they've forgotten the Reformed Church history. The Reformed Church began in the early, right around World War I, over in Europe, because the Adventist leadership there was encouraging, especially in Germany, encouraging the German Adventists to join the army and defend the fatherland. And it was because of that action of the Adventist leadership, especially in Germany, that led to the cry that the Adventist Church has become Babylon, because they're now encouraging Adventist youth to join the army. Now, this is World War I. Not World War II. So way back in the teens, the 19-teens, this was going on. And that's when the Reformed Church started forming. And the sad thing is they formed under the 1903 General Conference framework, which Ellen White declared made the Adventist Church part of Babylon. So here you have the Reformed Church calling the Adventist Church Babylon, and yet they follow the same organizational framework that made the Adventist Church Babylon. But for the Reformed members there in Australia, or at least that part of Australia, to not declare or not be comfortable declaring the Adventist Church to be Babylon Fallen shows that they don't know their history. They don't know how the Reformed Church came about in the first place, which means the Reformed Church there, at least in that part of Australia, has gone into apostasy. Quite interesting. Comment in the room, it says, when I was in the Adventist Church, the pastor told everyone in his sermon that the Ten Commandments really were not that important. Well, hopefully that woke up a lot of members. And praise the Lord that it woke yourself up, dear one. Are there any other thoughts, any other comments, testimonies, songs? Please feel free. Another comment in the room, it says, wow, a book maybe about that history of the Reformed Church would be good, the Reformed Adventist Church. They have their own book on their history that is available. But in our Abomination and Church History book, there's a part of a chapter that shows how the Reformed Church came about and what the Adventist Church had done in uniting themselves with the government, with the state, to provide men for the army. That little bit of history is in the Abomination book. So that's already available. Okay, all right. We'll get you another copy. You can also go to our website at lightministries.com, and the actual link is lightministries.com/SDA/books/ID94.htm. So lightministries.com/SDA/books/ID94.htm. And the chapter is under the series of apostasy, dealing with uniting with the government or the state. So, good night, dear sister. Well, let's go ahead and have closing prayer, and then if there's any other thoughts or songs that you'd like to bring forth, we can do so then. So let us please bow our heads and our knees. Precious Father in heaven, we thank you so very much for thy words of inspiration, for the spiritual lessons that you've opened our eyes to understand, and please help us to continue to learn more, and especially to have these lessons embedded in our mind and become the guide of our lives. Help us to get prepared, forgive us for our self-confidence and trusting in our own abilities or abilities of mankind instead of in your abilities to work for us. And please help us to remain in a suppliant position that we may not trust in self, but trust in you, the mighty one of Israel. Be with us now as we part. Be with those on the other side of the world. Grant them a wonderful remaining Sabbath day. And please grant us here in the North Hemisphere, North American Hemisphere, a good night's sleep. And wake us refreshed to come back in fellowship to enjoy a Sabbath gathering and worshiping Thee in spirit and in truth. Father, we also pray that You'll be with Agnes, who's now in Uganda, and please help her to understand the truth. Let the seeds that were planted take root and grow and bring about true conversion. And bless her efforts on spreading the truth there to her family members and friends. Pray that You'll be with our dear sister Lucy and continue to help her to lead her precious daughter into accepting Jesus as her Savior. And dear Savior, please continue to work in her daughter's heart and allow her to indeed accept the truth and to embrace You as her healer as well as Savior. And thank You, Father, for allowing her precious daughter to continue to have life, and please continue to work in her life. We also pray for Lena to look to Thee for comfort and also wisdom in dealing with having to move from that area. And let the seeds of truth that have been planted by our dear brother in her heart to take root and not be forgotten. We pray for Gabriel to understand the present truth and to continue to be curious, to want to learn more. And thank You for working in her life already. And please be with all of those who have received the present truth that were passed out by our dear brother and sister, as well as by all of Your faithful workers around the world, including Sister Susan and those workers in Africa and other places. And let the truth spread like leaves of autumn to bring a rich and abundant harvest of precious souls out of Babylon directly to Jesus Christ and salvation. Thank You for this precious truth, and please help us to let our light shine.
Out of a good song, I sing the mighty power of God. He is power. He's very powerful.
Amen. That is a good song. And I'm going to sing it a little differently here. The Brother Joshua gave us a different tune to this. I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The moon shines full at His command, and all the stars obey.
I hope you don't mind if I revert back to the old tune. I don't know the new one yet. I sing the goodness of the Lord that filled the earth with food. He formed the creatures with His word and then pronounced them good. Lord, how Thy wonders are displayed where'er I turn my eye. If I survey the ground I tread or gaze upon the sky. Praise the Lord. Carry on.
There's not a plant or flower below but makes Thy glories known. And clouds arise and tempests blow by order from Thy throne. Creatures that borrow light from thee are subject to thy care. There's not a place where we can flee, but God is present there.
Amen. And God indeed is all powerful. But even though he's all powerful, he's tender-hearted to each one of us. What a merciful God. Well, dear ones, is there one last song that you'd like to sing before we close tonight's service? Please feel free.
I'll try. This computer's been acting up this evening about 4 or 5 times. I get a screen that says there's no internet connection, but in the other room, Elaine's computer continues to access the chat room. So anyway, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. Redeemed, happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of his presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am.
I think of my blessed Redeemer, I think of him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am.
I know there's a crown that is waiting in yonder bright mansions for me, and soon with the saints made perfect, at home with the Lord I shall be. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. And what a blessed, comforting thought. His child forever we are. All because of his redeeming blood and sacrifice. Well, dear ones, upon that thought, may God be with you, continue to lead and guide you, and we look forward to fellowshipping with you again soon. Amen. Till we meet again.